Have your Bibles this morning. I remember preaching my first sermon in a church, and it was 48 years ago, and I was 16 years old, and my wife, as my girlfriend, went with me. And I remember promising the Lord that I would never take portions of God's Word and preach what I wanted, but I would preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. And I've noticed that today there's a lot of things that are popular and some things are unpopular. And this message is an unpopular message. What are we going to do about a place called hell? I want you to notice this morning questions about hell. I want you to see it from God's point of view. I want you to see what God says about it. You'll notice, if you would, in Numbers chapter 16, Korah had challenged Moses. Now, you got to remember, Moses was considered the meekest man on earth. In other words, the man that thought the least of himself. But if you recall, Moses, when he started out, was a prideful man. He even murdered an Egyptian trying to defend an Israelite, and he thought that would be a good thing. But he did not care because he was the Pharaoh's son, future to be Pharaoh potentially. So he had great bravery and great pride, and he would come out. And so the Israelites would have said, "Who makes you to rule over us?" And it scared him. He was well trained, well able to speak. He was well trained in education. Then he ran for his life to the backside of the desert. It took the Lord 40 years to get him to be humble. And when he became humble, he became all that God wanted him to be. And the Bible says he was the meekest man on earth at that time. And so as a result, he did not defend himself. Now the Bible says when we humble ourselves, he will lift us up. So here's Moses. He's being challenged by Korah. And I want you to notice what he does. Look in chapter 16 and verse number 4. In verse 3, you'll see the challenge. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, "You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy and every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." And Moses knew that he had not done that. So what does he do? Verse 4, and when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. Why? "Oh, Lord, forgive them. Oh, Lord, please forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. Lord, please forgive them." And then the Lord says, "I want you to say something for me, Moses. I want you to tell Korah and his people that if they die a normal death, that God, I didn't speak by you. But if I open up the earth and take them straight to the pit of hell and close it back up, they don't die. I just take them right there. All them, their goods, everything." He said, "Then they'll know there's a God in heaven. And I'm not going to put up with them attacking you, Moses. Moses, you are my friend." Now, God is fiercely loyal. He's loyal to you and I. He loves us. So you can take a look at this passage and see the loyalty of God to defend one of his servants. And God will do that same thing for you and be a blessing to you. He'll lift you up and protect us. Well, you'll notice, if you would, is hell a real place? Absolutely. Notice in verse 32, "And the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up in their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods, and they all were that pertained unto them went down alive into the pit." Now, you'll notice, if you would, that this passage talks about, it's one of the first times we see a real clear picture of a place called hell, called a pit. Now, pit is by its definition a place you can get in but can't get out. That's the definition of a pit. You'll also notice that where this place is, it's in the center of the earth, apparently. You'll notice not only that, but that it is a bottomless pit. We'll learn a little bit about that in a few minutes, but I want you to take note that people say, "Well, I don't believe there's a hell." The problem is they believe there's a heaven, but they don't believe there's a hell. And the same God that told us about heaven told us about the place called hell. So the same person that told us about a wonderful place called heaven said, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am there you may be also said, and in hell there was a rich man lifted up his eyes being in hell, being in torments. So Luke 16:25, the Lord told us about hell, and then the Lord told us about heaven in John chapter 14. So the same God that died for us told us about both places. So is hell real? Absolutely it is. It's a real place. Korah is there today. Judas is there today. There are many people there today that rebelled against God. Now I want you to notice, when do we go to hell? Well, you'll notice here, this is an unusual circumstance, but it is normally immediately after death. So keep in mind, 1 second past death, we wake up, open our eyes in a place called hell, a place called heaven. It's instantaneous. Absent from the body is present with the Lord, 1 Corinthians says. So it happens immediately. So if you really look at it from that point of view, all of us in this room, we're living right on the edge if we're not saved. Every moment of our life, we're right on the edge of hell. What a horrible position to be in. That's why God sent His Son. He said, I don't want you to be in that position for all eternity. I don't want you to be in that position for a minute. I'm going to provide a Savior to pull you back and provide a home in heaven for you where you can be with me. Now, all of us that are unsaved, while we were unsaved, walking right on this edge, we didn't even know it. I know that a lot of times we sort of get caught up with things that we're doing and we forget that there's this awful place. We forget about it because it's sort of like my wife has this mindset that if I don't think about it, it's not going to bother me. You know, it just ignore it. So like, for instance, if you go to the store and you get your goods, you take them up to the register and you just give them your card and you don't think about it, it won't hurt. You know, they charge you. And then so when she comes out of the store, I say, honey, how much did you spend? I don't know. So that's a good thing. I don't think about it. So I don't know how much it is. Have you checked the gas to see how much gas is in the tank? I don't know. So in other words, if I don't think about it, it won't hurt me. Now, that's a pretty good way to live in many things. The Lord wants us to live footloose and fancy free. He wants us to have peace and joy. He doesn't want us to worry about things. He does not. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I want you to rest in me. He wants His children to have a happy, joyful life. He doesn't want us to worry one minute about this place called hell, because it's not for the Christians. It's not for people that have trusted Christ, accepted Jesus as their Savior. That place doesn't come into our mind. It shouldn't. But for sinners, yes. For our unsaved loved ones, yes. I'll never forget when Jeremy told me the story of Colonel Ezra when he had gotten saved and was coming to Jeremy's home for Bible lessons. And he looked at him and said, when they went over a little bit about hell, he looked at him and said, where did my father go? There wasn't a missionary here to tell him about Christ. And Jeremy swallowed and said, I can't for sure say. You see, we don't know. The Bible says that men and women can see, Romans chapter 1, the glories of God in heaven, and can realize there's a God there and say, Lord, I want you to be my God. So there's no one without the glories that God has provided for them. Everyone can see the creation of God. So everyone is responsible for their own sin. But I can tell you this, I'd much rather somebody come to me, a missionary, and look at me and say, I want to tell you about the great God that put all that, the stars and sun and moon in His place. His name is Jesus Christ. I want to tell you about Him. I'd sure much rather have somebody tell me that than I would to figure it out on my own. I mean,
I don't know about you, but I got a cell phone, and how many of you heard of the smartphone? You know what smartphone? Everybody in the world's got one now, just about. But you know, they're not smart sometimes. And whenever mine doesn't get smart, what do you do with it? If it doesn't work, what do you do with it? I mean, anybody here knows how to open it up, take it apart, and push that little button and fix it and you turn it off, reset it about that. If it doesn't work, something's wrong with it. You just have to take it back. You have to take it back someplace. You know, we get to the point where certain things we cannot fix. And we cannot fix a place called hell. But Jesus can. And we have to get people to the person that can fix their destination. And that's Jesus Christ. Now I want to draw your attention, if you would, to not only the how do we know there's a hell? Because Jesus said so. And the when, it's immediately after death. The where, it's in the center of the earth. Apparently the Bible says that the Lord opened up the earth and swallowed them up right into the pit. So apparently it's in the center of the earth, and scientists tell us that the center of the earth is hot. It's molten lava. And so the Bible says that it is a place of fire and brimstone that God has prepared for. Now, but I want you to notice, what is hell like? Well, in Luke chapter 16, the rich man died and went to hell. The Bible says, "And hell lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and cried and said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus, and they dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." So we know that they're slain. Nobody here wants to be burnt alive. It's a horrible thought. But I want you to understand that it's a place of memory. A person that goes there, the rich man was worried about his five brothers. Would you send Lazarus that he'd tell my five brothers about the Lord? It's not misery loves company. Now, everybody in hell wants out. Do you know the Bible says there's a key to hell? Revelation 20. There's an angel brought a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. People have to be chained and locked into the place called hell because everybody wants out. Nobody wants to stay. That's the reason why the old devil, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, the old devil is in heaven. Two reasons. I can tell you two reasons. One, to accuse every Christian. The Bible says he's an accuser of the brethren. So he's accusing us, pointing out to God the bad deal he got from Dave Pittman. Do you realize, you see what he just did, Lord? Do you see what he just did? And Jesus Christ says, yes, but he's mine. I paid for his sin. Do you see what John Macheski just did? Yes, but he's mine. I just paid for his sin. That's one thing that Jesus is doing, is defending us. And that's the one thing the old devil is doing, is accusing us. And if you're saved this morning, he's accusing you in heaven right this minute of anything he can find that you do wrong. And we usually give him a lot of ammunition if we're God's children. However, there's a second reason. It's the farthest place from hell. That's why he wants to stay there in heaven. And the Bible says in Revelation 12 that God's going to kick him out of heaven. And he's no longer going to be able to accuse us as brethren in Revelation 12. So one of these days, the Lord's going to say, okay, Satan, get out. And he's going to send Michael, the archangel, to kick him out. And that's why Satan is there today. He's not on this earth. He's as far away from the place called hell as he can get. As a matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 20, if you have your Bible, I want you to turn there. Revelation chapter 20, I'd like you to see this verse. Revelation 20 and verse number 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key. Did you notice that? One key. There's one key to hell. Nobody's going to lose it. It's one key. Having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, Satan. You'll notice all of his aliases to make sure we understand who he's talking about. And bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years be fulfilled. You'll notice, if you would, Satan has to be chained into hell. He has to be locked into hell. He wants no part of it. You hear these people talk about the old devil having horns and a fork and tail and a pitchfork, and he's ruling hell. He is not. He hates the thought of it. He hates the place. He's nowhere near it. Now, I want you to notice it is a place of torment. It's a place of memory. How many of you ever could have invested in something in the stock market and you didn't? You know, you looked, or you could have bought something and you didn't. You could have bought a piece of land and you didn't. In Great Falls, you know where Great Falls is, right over here in town. There was a former member of our church that his grandfather had an acre of land in Great Falls, and he traded it for a cow. I just read yesterday where 5 acres of land in Great Falls is for sale today for the very inexpensive price of $1.6 million. Wouldn't you like to have that piece of land back and give them back the cow? You know, all of us, we seem to look at things and say, I wish I would have done that. I wish I'd have made that decision. I wish I'd have bought that. I wish, and you know, we just blot it out of our mind and say, I just can't think about that anymore. My mother used to work for the phone company, Bell Telephone. You know, she used to be one of those operators that would push and plug. How many of you remember those? You remember hearing about the push and plug into the wall? Hello? Oh, yes, plug into that. And so that was what she did for a living. And, you know, they offered her stock in AT&T. 60 years ago. And she said, "Nah, I'm not going to do that." My mom looked me in the eye years later and said, "Oh, honey, do you know what I could have done for you if I'd have just bought stock in AT&T? Don't tell me, Mom. Don't tell me. I don't want to know." You know, all of us in this room, there are things we look back on and say, "Oh, if I would have just done that." And there's some things we said, "Oh, if I just wouldn't have done that." How many of you ever got in trouble about something and said, "Man, I wished I wouldn't have done that"? I can remember getting in trouble in different times in school. And not a lot, but I remember when I did. Boy, it was awful. And I remember asking myself, why did I do that? Why would I do that? I don't know why I did that. My mom asked me, why'd you do it? I don't know why I did it. But I still remember it to this day. Do you realize in a place called hell, you remember sitting in a service just like this, hearing a message preached, and hearing a pastor say, "Please don't go there. It wasn't made for you. It's not designed for you. There's a simple way to miss that place. Will you trust Christ as your Savior?" And if you sit there, and I thank the Lord this morning, I thank the Lord every morning. Because when I was 14 years old, I sat in the service, and I remember in my mind going over and over again. And the reason it's so I thank the Lord every morning is because I almost said, "Lord, I can't do it today." I remember arguing with the Lord as the pastor said, "We'll play one more verse. I just feel like somebody needs to be saved. We'll play one more verse. We'll play one more verse." And that was God working on the pastor's heart for me, the sinner, sitting back there arguing with the Lord and saying, "Lord, not today." And then for some reason, the Holy Spirit got a hold of my heart and I said, "Okay." And my heart broke and I got up, and I'll never forget when I stepped foot out in the aisle, it was like it was all taken care of. In other words, all the way down to the front, all the way to the back, till I got on my knees and asked the Lord to save me. It was just easy from that point on. And I'll think back and say, what if I'd have sat there and said no? Wow. How my life would be so different. So now I can look back and say, "Lord, thank you for that one great decision, Lord, thank you." And yet the person in hell will be able to sit there and say, "Oh no, Lord, would you help block it out of my mind? I just can't think about it. I was that close to heaven. And I missed it." Here this morning, who is going to hell? The old devil is. That's why he's in heaven today, accusing you. Who's going to hell today? Good people. Good people without a Savior. Who's going to hell today? Bad people without a Savior. Do you get the drift? It is not what we're like. It's who we trust to take us to heaven. It's do you have a Savior? That's the question. So who's going to help? Your next door neighbor. Your friend, co-worker at work in the cubicle next to you. Who's going to hell? Everybody that you see with two eyes that has not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as a Savior. That has not humbled themselves and, Lord Jesus, I don't deserve to go to heaven. I'm sorry for my sin. Would you come into my heart and save me and take me to heaven when I die? Everybody that has not done that has no home in heaven. And you're on your way to hell. And I don't want you to go there. And I want you to understand that God loves you. And He gave His Son to keep you out of that horrible place. The place where you would always remember sitting in this service and saying, no, I'm okay. I was 20 feet from heaven. I was 30 feet from heaven. I was no more than 50 feet from heaven. And I said, no. Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, likewise Lazarus' evil things. Son, remember. So you have a memory. A memory of all the things that you did. A memory of all the things we did wrong, our sin. But especially a memory of the opportunity we had to trust Christ and said no. Why is there a hell? Well, it was made in Matthew 25:41. It was made for the devil. When Satan, in Isaiah 14, tried to take over the throne of God, God cast him out of heaven. And a third of the angels that were with him. Now, I don't pretend to know how that happened. I don't pretend to know how God made angels and He provided them with opportunity. He was the morning star, Lucifer's son of the morning. So he was the morning star. He had a great position in heaven, but he wanted more. He wanted God's throne, and God said no and cast him out of heaven. And from that point on, it became a battle royal between the old devil and God. And now God said, okay, and he made a place for those demons called hell. Awful place. If you have your Bible, turn to Revelation 9. Revelation 9. I know this, very few of us preachers preach about hell anymore because it's not very popular. But boy, if I had an answer for it, and I do, I don't mind telling you, it's not for anybody in this room. You don't have to go there. And none of your friends have to go there. We may have to do some things to keep them from going there, but let's do our best. You'll notice if you would, Revelation 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven into the earth. And to him was given, there it is again, the key to the bottomless pit. I don't know if it's the same angel as Revelation 20, but it's the same key. The key to the bottomless pit. And there rose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. So you can see this is an awful place. The Bible says it's a bottomless pit. So you're always falling. And I don't know about you, but how many of you have ever seen those rides at different places where, you know, it takes you all the way up and then it just drops you? You know what I'm talking about? And your stomach goes up in your throat. How many of you have ever seen those things? Now, how many of you ride those things? How many of you are crazy? Let me see your hand right there. You know, we pay money for that feeling, that sick feeling. You know, we pay money for that. I'm not so sure. I remember I got some pictures on our vacation. I took our grandchildren down to a Funland in Fredericksburg, and they got a little roller coaster in there. That's a little roller coaster. I could ride it, no problem. You know, it's a little roller coaster. Little kids. And there were little kids. And so Michaela took Malachi, and Malachi's 6 years old, and they got going on the thing. His eyes were just big. He was like this, going over and over. He was hanging over dear life. And Michaela's got her hands up in the air, and she's having a big time. And man, he is like, stop this thing. Boy, his eyes are this big. You know, I think about it, and I look at it. That feeling, always being nauseous and sick, it's a bottomless pit. It's a horrible place. God was furious with the angels. and he made a place called hell for them. But when mankind refuses to accept the precious Son of God as a Savior, the only place left for him to go is that place called hell. We become wicked, wicked of heart, rebellious. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire, the Bible says. Now, let me just ask you this. What should we do about the place called hell? Who should be affected by it? The people in this room. One, we have a copy of the realities of hell. We know it's real. Now, we may not think about it, but it doesn't change it. It's still there. And so, if you're unsaved this morning, if you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, you ought to get it settled today. You ought not to risk it. And that was what was going through my mind as a 14-year-old boy. I'm not risking it. I'm getting it settled today. And I walked forward and I didn't care who saw me. It didn't matter. I was the president of the youth group and I came forward and trusted Christ as Savior. It did not matter. And the day that I got to that point, the moment I got to the point, it doesn't matter, Lord. Only what you think and what you say, that's all that matters to me. Then everything changed in my heart. You see, you got to take your pride and set it aside and say, Lord, I can't take myself to heaven. I need you. I want you to forgive me of my sin. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us. So, if you're here today and you say, I'm not sure I'm on the way to heaven, don't put it off another minute. Today is your great day. The greatest day of your life. The day of opportunity. If you ever had an opportunity to buy stock and something's going to last forever, hey, today you can have heaven. One piece of stock called a mansion made for you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll call you unto myself to where I am, there you may be also. I go to prepare a mansion for you. So everybody in this room that's trusted Christ the Savior has a home in heaven, and Jesus called it a mansion. So I'd ask you this morning, have you, number one, trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you settled that? Don't take a chance. Remember this, as we ride in our cars, we're 1 second from the place called hell, with no return. There's no second chance. There's no third chance. There's one chance. Once you die, it's too late. Absent from the body, is present with the Lord or present in hell. You'll notice in this passage in Korah, the passage about Korah, that God was so angry with them. He just bypassed the event of death and just sent them straight to the pit. So God can do that. Now God just uses death. He gives us time. Today, the reason why I think Korah was so accountable and why God's punishment was so awful to him is because he watched the seed part. He saw God behind and before the tabernacle. He saw the pillar of clouds by day and the pillar of fire by night. He saw the Lord. He saw in Egypt. He watched as the 10 plagues happened and Moses waved his rod and the frogs came up and Moses waved his rods and the frogs died. Moses raised his rod and blood, the water became blood and he took it away. He saw that. He knew there was a God in heaven and he knew that Moses had God's power. And yet, he became rebellious. And God said, you've had too much information and you've rejected me. And he said, quick into hell. Wow. You don't want to make God angry. But, number one, if you're a sinner, you ought to get settled today. But number two, if you're a saint, what do? We ought to have compassion on everybody. We ought not to look at anybody and say, they don't deserve to go to heaven. None of us deserve to go to heaven. But we don't want anybody to go to that awful place called hell. Not even our worst enemy. We got to love people. We got to care about people. We got to care about everybody. We got to have compassion in our hearts. You got to realize that you going to heaven is but by the grace of God. It's not something we earned or something we did and we deserve it. It is by God's grace, all of us. I don't deserve heaven any more than John McChesky. I don't deserve heaven any more than Josiah Lawrence. I don't deserve heaven more than anybody in this room. It's by God's grace He saved me. And everybody in this room has got to understand, when you walk outside this door, we see people. We want to love them and care about them. That's the reason you take a track and say, I don't have a lot of time, but I want to give you something. Because you care about them. Every saint ought to care about sinners. You know, another thing we can do is you can make your prayer list and you can pray over them. Everybody in this room, you've got family, you've got friends, you've got people at work, people at school. Are you care? Or do you care about them? Are we so caught up and consumed with the things that we've got? Just don't think about it. It won't happen. No, that's not true. You and I can't ignore it. It's an awful place, and God didn't make it for any person that's ever lived. And God wants every person, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He wants everybody in heaven with Him. But if you and I choose to ignore the fact that God wants to save sinners and don't have love and compassion for them, how can we please the Lord? You can't get caught up in yourself. You got to have compassion on sinners. And then, let me ask you this question. As a saint, how do you think we should live? Well, we don't want to do things wrong. Not because we go to this church or that church or there's these rules or that rule. We want to please the Lord. Lord, I want to do everything You want me to do. Lord, I want to please You. So you know what, Lord, if You don't want me to think those thoughts, I don't want to think them. The thought of foolishness is sin, the Bible says in Proverbs 24. So God does not want us to think the wrong thoughts. He wants to think thoughts that are lovely and pleasant about Him. He wants us to think thoughts that when you're at work and how you can make your boss look better and how at work and how you can make your company make more money and how your company can do what's right. And we want to have the right thoughts. We want to be a good employee so that they look at them and say, boy, there's something different about you. We want our lives to shine. And if there's any other reason in the world, it'd be the place, because the people watching us live are just like this and they don't know it. There's got to be an urgency in your living. Everyone in this room, how can someone use the name in vain of this awful place? Or the name of God in vain? What do you think would be our opportunity to say, blankety, blank, blank, could I give you this tract about the Lord? You just turn them off. And perhaps send them to hell. How are you living this morning? How does hell affect the sinner, the saint, the servant? It affects the servant by saying, Lord, I want to live better. Lord, I want to live right. I was telling this morning in Sunday school, you know, we got a new van. It's got a lane departure warning on it. How many know what that is? Lane departure warning. Whenever you get close to the white line or close to the yellow line, it goes off. Beep, 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 beep. I never had one of those. So I'm driving along and all of a sudden, beep, 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 beep. What is that? And I'm driving, beep, 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 beep. What is that? And then I see this deal go, lane departure warning. And I'm not in the other lane. I just got close to the line. I said, well, that's crazy. And somebody said, you know, Pastor, you'll turn that off. And I got to thinking, somebody else saying, I'm going to turn mine off. You know, I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to leave mine on for a while. I'm going to try and see if I can drive better. Now, maybe they'll make the lanes a little wider. I don't know. But it is so picky. I mean, I was going down to the hospital to visit Mark Frelick, and Susan and I are talking, I've got my hands on the wheel, and Susan and I are talking, and beep, 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 wait a minute. I wasn't that close to the line, you know? And then I look over Susan, beep, 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 and I'm thinking, wow, I'm not half as good a driver as I thought I was. How many of you have got a laying a life departure warning. We all do if we're saved. Call the Holy Spirit. David, be careful. And you know what? The good thing about the Holy Spirit, He didn't let me cross the line so I can hit that next car in the other lane. He just reminds me I'm getting close. Now you can say, I don't want to hear it, and turn it off. It's called a seared conscience. But it won't help you love sinners more. It won't help you point them to Christ more. You know, I think we've forgotten why we're here. We're here to make a difference. We're here to shine for the glory of God. No other purpose. Oh yeah, we might have a living. We might have to make money. We might have to retire. Put money back for retirement. We have to buy a house. You have to buy a car. But that's not why we're here. We're here to affect everybody we rub shoulders with, to let them see the light of the gospel in our lives, to say, don't go there. I don't even believe in it. Somebody's going to believe for them. You know, Christy Frelick, when her husband was in the hospital for 30 days, I remember she called me and said, Pastor, I don't know if he's ever going to get better. I hope he's going to make it. And I said, Christy, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll have faith for you. She said, I just don't have faith anymore. I'll have faith for you that the Lord's going to bring him back. You know, sometimes you and I have to have faith for other people when they want no part of it. We've got to believe for them. Now, we can't save them, but we can so love them and so pray for them that they're willing to give it a hear, a chance. Today, how are you living? Is your light shining to where people can see Christ in you? When President Kennedy was shot, he was taken to a hospital in Dallas, Texas, called Parkland Hospital. Parkland Hospital has one of the largest burn units in the nation, in the world, really. And I remember when I was in Dallas as an assistant pastor, they sent me to Parkland's hospital burn unit to visit a young man that had been burned in a car fire. He'd been driving his car, the car rolled over, caught fire, and he was burned in it. They got him out, and he was alive. I'll never forget to this day going into that burn unit. There's a different smell in it. I remember going into his room and he was laying on special sheets and a special bed, and it looked like every square inch of his body was burned. And I remember the effect in my heart. And I talked to him, and he didn't even want to move. He just rolled his eyes and looked at me. I told him I was praying for him. And bowed my head, and I had a word of prayer with him for a few minutes. Tried to talk to him. He didn't want to move a muscle. I think he later passed away. But I remember walking out of that room and saying, Lord, thank you that I don't have to go to that place called hell. And I remember walking out of that room and seeing doctors and nurses and saying, Lord, you've got to do a better job of telling people about you. Today, hell should affect your life, even though you don't have to go there. You ought to get settled. I'm not going there. You ought to get settled. I'm going to care about everybody. I'm going to love people. I'm going to try to see them saved. I'm going to be a good testimony. I'm going to live right. I want to live in such a way that people can look at me and say, there's something different about you. What is it? Well, I was on my way to hell and God saved me and I don't have to go there anymore. And I'd like to tell you how. Today, just because it's an unpleasant subject, we cannot say, I'm not thinking about it anymore. You ought to get a prayer sheet and make a list. If it's blank, you ought to put some people on your list and every day pray for them. I prayed for my uncle for probably 50 years to get saved. He got saved the last week of his life. But you know, I'd almost given up hope. Never give up hope, because once the last breath is taken, it's too late. Let's love sinners. Let's let this church, this place, be a place that loves people, that cares about people, that prays for people, especially those on the edge of eternity. Today, let me ask you this question. Have you got it settled in your heart? Or do you know you're on your way to heaven? If you do, wonderful. How are you living? Is your life different? Is your life shining? I just don't think we have any idea what hell is like. But I have the picture of that young man laying in that bed and saying, "Lord, don't ever let me forget." But when I closed the door to that room, I said, "Lord, thank you." Today, we've got the key to hell. It's called Jesus Christ. Would you like to have him today? Let's bow our heads for a prayer. I just draw your attention this morning. There's a God in heaven that loves you. He cares for you. He wants you in heaven with him. We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to stand to sing. And if you need to come this morning and trust Christ as Savior, say, "Pastor's not settled in my heart." Come, let's get it settled. Maybe you're here today. You say, "Pastor, I've been saved, but there's some things in my life. I've argued with the Holy Spirit about what's in my life. That lane departure warning keeps going off and I don't like it. I want to turn it off." Why don't you just leave it on and say, "Lord, help me fix it." Why don't you come this morning and say, "Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. I want to be a brighter light for you." Maybe you're here today and you say, "Pastor, I've really not loved people like I should have. I haven't cared about people like I should have, even my own family. I'm going to start praying for them." Why don't you come to this altar and say, "Lord, help me to love sinners more. Help me to love people more." How should hell affect us? It should cause us to trust him as our own. Number two, it ought to cause us to love people, even though they don't love us back. It ought to cause us to live right, so that we would not dare do one thing that would send a person to hell. If that's a Christian, I don't want any part of it. Maybe you're today here in this room. Holy Spirit's touching your heart. The lane departure warning is going off. Why don't you come to this altar and say, "Lord, I'm sorry." Maybe there's somebody that the Lord's laid on your heart. You're here this morning. You say, "Pastor, the Lord laid somebody on my heart to pray for today. A name came to me. Would you pray for me that I continue to pray for them until they get saved?" Would you lift up your hand all over the building? Just lift it up real quickly. Yes, yes. Hands all over. Yes, yes, yes. Could I encourage you? Let's learn to pray for people this morning, especially sinners. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts this morning. Thank you that hell is no longer for us by your grace. In your name we pray. Amen.